Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 187, stanzas 1 through 4. And thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me. In my distress, in mercy, hear my prayer. Thy servant bless. 1 through 4 of 187. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 13 and through verse 29. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 29. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, and that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So for the reading of God's holy word, let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God of heaven and of earth, we gather one more time together in these few days, and we may hear read that the people, they were astonished at thy doctrine. For thou didst teach as one having authority. And Lord, then we need in this afternoon that same power may be felt in our midst. For thou knowest that we once again have nothing in and of ourselves wherewith that we are able to feed thy people. But when thou wilt come with thy spirit, then the authority that will be heard from thee thyself out of thy holy word. And then there can be a blessing, all we ask it of thee, that thou may look on us in this afternoon hour, as we are gathered once again around thy holy word and everlasting testimony, that thou may bring us and our children to have a building which is built upon a rock. For we do build by nature upon the sand, because we will not dig deep into all the wretchedness and into all the sin that we have committed against thee. Oh, we have no desire to make a true and an honest confession. We have no desire to be uncovered to the root and to see how deeply that we have fallen from thee, and how great our sins and miseries are. But Lord, wilt thou work through in the life of each and every one of us, young and old together, that the instruction that we may receive by the hand of our forefathers may be instruction that is from thee thyself unto us in a personal way. For they also were those who knew what it did mean to have a building that was founded upon a rock. Then it is not able to be destroyed. Though the winds do blow and the storms do come, when we have to pass out of this life and stand before our Maker, oh, then when all the accusations of the prince of darkness would come against us, oh, then there is in that people no more conscience of sins. For they are justified, for they are sanctified. In and through that blood, which is sufficient to take away the sins of all this world. Oh Lord, that we each together, when the time that is shown to be hastening to its end, in this year, but also in the life of each and every one of us, that we might hasten together, and that we may be partakers also of those benefits, whereby we may be, we may know that only comfort in life and in death. Oh, take us from that broad way, and wilt thou place us upon that narrow way, and that leadeth unto life. and that thou may give that in the life of thy church, the instruction of thy Spirit may be necessary, and that they also may be raised from beds of slothfulness, whereupon often they are lying, or that they may be drawn by renewal again, that they may go to seek by renewal as the shepherds that little babe, or that thy people may again come to see the need, that they may be drawn off from the way of the world in which they are so caught up, when they are entangled in all this life. But oh, that thou may give to place the world behind our back, and that our faces may be heavenward, and that our conversation may be of thee, and of all that is essential, and that our children may also learn here in our own homes those most necessary things that need to be known for time and for eternity. Lord, instruct them too. And then in these weeks they have no school, wilt thou watch over and protect them, and wilt thou keep from accident and danger, evil and sin. But may thou give them also a desire in these weeks to set a little time, and that they may search into thy holy word and those books that are based thereon, and that the cry from the young hearts may go up unto the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and that Savior that is able to save from that spiritual death and to raise to that new life. Oh, give it in the hearts of our young children, and give it in the hearts of our young people, that the world may lose its value, and that the things of eternity may be bound upon their young hearts. Oh, give it in the hearts of fathers and of mothers. Remember those that are not married, those that have no children. Wilt thou supply in all of the circumstances, when often there is loneliness, when often there are needs and cares that only thou dost know. And wilt thou remember widows, widowers, and orphans, and wilt thou help the needy when they cry. Do look upon all those that rule and reign over us, the nations in which we live. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, that thou may bring to thy footstool and give them to feel and to know their great responsibility, and look upon us as nations when we have left thee. Oh, then our fears do increase from day to day, and when we see the sin that is run rampant in our countries, when all things are made legal, which are abominations in the sight of thee, oh, then it can only be that we are beseeching thee with all our might to come with thy judgments and to destroy us. Oh, Lord, turn us again and draw us with thy power and with thy might. And wilt thou keep away also the enemy who desires to enter into our countries to make havoc of all things. Oh, do keep away the enemies of thy truth and of thee and thy word, and that thou may give the principles of thy holy word to be spread far and wide in this fallen world. Look upon those that are called to bring thy word unto the ends of the world. Be with all that are persecuted for thy name's sake. Strengthen them, encourage them, bless them with blessings from above. Be with all that are in the prisons. Lord, thou knowest all their circumstances also in these days wherein families are gathered together. Oh, that thou mayest supply for them in their guilt or in their innocence. And wilt thou remember all those that mourn the losses of their loved ones. When the wounds are opened from time to time, Lord, remember us as a consistory. Give us wisdom and strength for our labors and thy blessing upon the labors in the midst of this congregation. Remember us also in the call that we are to give an answer to in this week. Lord, thou knowest all things. Wilt thou make our way to be clear if it is so that we would have to leave this place. But thou hast bound us thereto. Oh, could it please thee then that our labors may be for the welfare of this people. And Lord, may thou go before us also in this afternoon. Help us, O strengthen us, to speak thy word. And O Lord, one word in the heart of this one or of that one, young or old, then it is possible that there may be a blessing. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 238, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And the last collection today is for the building fund. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee, most precious. He delights in thee to dwell, God's own city. And God's own city, who can all thy glory tell? 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 238. Congregation, when we come to the last Sabbath day in the year, then it is as with all other things in this life, when we come to a thing's end, that we are looking back and that we are asking after the profit of that thing. And thus, in a very natural way, it is our question in this afternoon, when we look back upon the many Sabbaths of this year, what is now the profit that we have received from coming to the house of the Lord week by week? Has this been, in the first place, to the honor of the Lord? Because we have heard that the first purpose and the greatest purpose of the Lord is His own honor. And indeed, the Sabbath day that was in the beginning not made for redemption, because that was instituted already before the fall, but it was made for the worship of the Lord. Thus we can ask ourselves, what is now, in all the year that is gone by, what is now that honor that has been given from our heart unto the Lord? And then we can each together and individually feel something of the great fall in our father Adam, the great impossibility that we should worship the Lord as we were created to do. But then we may ask, in the second place, have all those Sabbath days then been at least for the profit of our own soul? Has there been instruction? Has there been warning? Has it been to the receiving of salvation? Has it been for our own comfort? Or has it all been only for the quieting of our conscience, a little bit of religion, a little bit of a social gathering, perhaps? What is now the profit of all that year that is now behind us? Every week again, then that word has been brought in preaching or in reading. Then we have heard the many doctrines also according to that word of the Lord, and also out of our Heidelberg Catechism. Then we have heard of the image of God wherein we were created. When we have heard of how deeply that we have fallen, when we have heard how that the Lord, when it was so impossible for men, has made a way out, when we have heard how that the Lord also works this out in the life of His own people, the prophet, what is now the profit of all of this? We read of Ahithophel that he was, as it were, that a man was inquiring at the oracle of God, so intelligent. And then it is possible that we have received all of
the doctrines of that Word of God, and we may have them all in our mind. But Ahithophel is in this day in the greatest agony when he has taken his own life and all of his religion that is in this day testifying against him, and there is no more hope for him. Oh, how will that now be for us? Profitable to consider in this day the profit of all our religion. And then also what we read here in the 20th question of Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The 20th question of Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. So far, our Lord's Day for this afternoon. The receiving of salvation in Christ. First, not all men receive salvation. Second, who does receive salvation? The receiving of salvation in Christ. First, not all men receive salvation. And second, who does receive salvation? We have, congregation, three forms of unity in our denomination. And what is now the need of forms of unity? Should we not have just a Bible church so that we take everything then most evidently out of the Bible? Well, there are such churches in this world. But we know that the Word of God that is spread over the world, and there are also many interpretations of that Word of God, those forms of unity, they may never stand equal to that Word of God, always subordinate. But they are just that. They are forms of unity. They are those forms which say how it is that we interpret that holy Word of God. And that makes a distinction between us and other denominations who do not interpret that Word in the same way as we. Three forms of unity, children, the Heidelberg Catechism. That is a form of unity that is used for instruction, and therefore week by week. And then we are going through that Heidelberg Catechism every year again. And then not because that is the work of man, no, but then we may see directly how that the instructors, they have drawn that instruction out of that holy Word of God. Because it is not the Word of man that will have power in the heart of man, but it is the Word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism, then we have our Confession of Faith. And the Confession of Faith that may also be learned from, of course, but that is more a statement of our beliefs, especially to those and that are around those that are about us. And then we have the canons of Dort. The canons of Dort, they have a different purpose, and that is to refute error. And that one error, and that the canons of Dort are refuting, is that which has come up in the church at that time, that is the error of the Remonstrants or Arminianism. What is Arminianism? That is a doctrine of the followers of Arminius, lived in the times of the 16th and the 17th centuries. Those doctrines, they have been taught within the church, but they actually come from the 5th century already. In the 400s already, Pelagius has denied the fall of man. And he has denied the need for the personal satisfaction of Christ. In other words, that it was actually necessary that Christ should make a satisfaction for sin. That he said that it was sufficient that Christ would set a good example, and that man would follow this example. Thus, Pelagianism from the 5th century already. Following this, we have what is called semi-Pelagianism, that is teaching that man is not completely dead, but that man is only sick. Thus, that man has ability, and what is that ability? That is not only natural, but that is a spiritual ability, that he has the ability to take hold of that lifeline that is thrown to him in the gospel. Thus, in the fall, man has lost something, but he has not completely lost everything of that spiritual life. And it is this semi-Pelagian doctrine that has especially taken hold within the Roman Catholic Church and continues in that church even to this day. In the 16th, the 17th centuries, then we can read about Arminianism and how that Arminianism has taken hold also within the Reformed Church. And it is by a great subtlety that Arminius has taught and furthered his doctrines within the church. That was then as well as today. The greatest errors that take hold in the church are those errors that are brought in subtlety that we do not realize are brought in. Today, as always, there are those that teach that all men are saved. That is what we read here. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Thus, our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism, they do touch on that same error that the entire canons are about. All men perished in Adam. If that is so, why is it not possible that all men may be, as we read here, saved by Christ? We go to funerals, and at those funerals sometimes then it seems like no one is lost. Thus, is that right? Is it not actually what we read in the Bible when it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive? No, that is not right. The Scriptures do not teach so. If the Scriptures did teach so, they would contradict themselves. Because what do we read? We read of both election and rejection. We read of both a house built upon the sand and a house that is built upon a rock. We read of a narrow way and a broad way. We read about wise virgins. We read about foolish virgins. We read about Adam. He is the head of the covenant of works. That is a covenant which has included the entire human race. And then we read about Christ, that he is the head of the covenant of grace, his elect, that church that is saved by him. Arminius, however, did not teach that all men are saved by Christ. It is not that simple. If it was that simple, then also our canons, which are many pages long, then our canons would be much shorter. Thus, what did Arminius teach? Arminius taught that Christ died for the purpose of making salvation possible for all men without exception. That salvation that is offered unto men on condition of faith and repentance. And those only are actually saved who exercise God's gift of common or sufficient grace to all men. Thus, they say that is a gift. It is common. Common to all men, a gift to all men, and it is sufficient that man may be able to be saved. That man may be able to do that which is commanded of him by the Lord for salvation. That is, repentance, they have heard it, and faith. Thus, they say that is not a special gift that is given only to God's true people, but it is a gift that is given to everyone, and we make that distinction among ourselves by either exercising that gift or by refusing to exercise that gift. You say it says in the Word of God that there is an election. What then do the Arminians say about election? Do they say that there is no election? No, they do not say that either. But they speak of a foreseen faith on the side of God, and God has based that election on that foreseen faith. Thus, he foresaw who they would be that would exercise that gift of common and sufficient grace, and he has elected all of those in his foresight who would believe. Thus, the election of the Arminians, that is not a particular election of persons, but it is an election based upon a condition. Thus, the condition of believing and the persons they are elected only if they fulfill that condition. Arminius taught, thus, that the grace of God that is resistible. That if men did not desire to exercise that sufficient and common grace, then the Lord could not save him. Thus, God is set as a weak spectator of fallen man who has that ability to accept or reject, and there is nothing from the side of God that he is able to do to overcome it. It is resistible. Of course, we read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus speaks about the strong man armed. And that strong man armed keepeth his palace. But what do we read? We read, a stronger than he comes. And he binds him and he casts him out. Thus, it is impossible that God himself should be the weak spectator of fallen mankind. Thus, they have also denied the depth, not the fall altogether, but the depth of the fall of man. That is, how deeply that man is fallen. That is, that man is fallen actually dead in trespasses and in sins. Perceiving man as having the ability to respond to the call of the gospel. That is the reason that we need to make ourselves free continually in the preaching of this doctrine by the stating of the inability of man, despite the responsibility of man. Those two things, they are taught to us in that holy word of God together. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. That perverted will of man is a fact, is a consequence of his fallen Adam. And that perverted will that is unchangeable from the side of man. That is, if we believe in the depth of our fall in Adam. Thus, on the one side, the Lord Jesus, he says, ye will not come unto me. On the other side, the Lord Jesus, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We will not give a full rebuttal of Arminianism that is found in our canons. We have that in the back of the Psalter, and that is also profitable reading. And yet they also use the Holy Scriptures. They use the Holy Scriptures to justify their doctrine. That is the most difficult, young people, isn't it? When man finds in the Holy Scriptures what they do portray as being a foundation of an error, and that we do not know how to refute their error. And in what way do the Arminians try to justify their error? Well, they will use many texts in God's Word that speak of the redemption of Christ connected to the terms all men or the term the world. For example, God, He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thus, then they say, see, it is for all men saved by Christ as they perished in Adam. But when we read those texts in the Word of God, then we may see that after the Lord Jesus came in this world, the dispensation of His covenant changed. That it was in a particular form, in the very beginning of the world, there was a patriarchal form, there was a national form, and after His coming, it was in the ecclesiastical form. Thus, indeed, there was an emphasis in that time how that word of the Lord would no more be restricted to that Jewish nation, but would now go out into all the world. There is another danger, which is not Arminianism, which is not universal redemption, but a danger which we also must speak about. And that is the danger of the three covenant theology. We can read in the Word of God that there are two covenants. Our children know what they are. They are a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. In the covenant of works, God the Father, as representing the triune God, has made a covenant with Adam as representing the entire human race. And then there were conditions of that covenant. There were promises. There were also rewards of that covenant. Also a threat. There was a punishment, etc. Then we have the covenant of grace, or what is sometimes called in the Word of God the covenant of redemption. And in the covenant of redemption, God the Father, as representing the triune God, has made a covenant with His Son, as representing all of His elect church. And now sometimes the Scripture is speaking about that covenant as it was made in the Council of Peace. And when Scripture speaks about that in such a way, then our fathers have seen a necessity to make a distinction between that covenant of redemption and what is called in God's Word often the covenant of grace. That there should be a distinction between these two things. But we have always to realize that we can have a distinction without a separation, or we can have a complete separation between two things. Thus, those are two different things. Yes, there are certain distinctions that must be made because the covenant of redemption that has taken place in eternity between the Father and the Son. The covenant of grace that is completely dependent upon and also flowing from at that covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace, in a very technical way, that may also be said to be made between God the Father and God's true children, because Christ, He is spoken of in the covenant of grace actually as the surety of that covenant. But we often express ourselves to say that the covenant of grace is the outward working in the time of the covenant of redemption. Thus, it is not, in the first place, the particular words that we may use. As long as we remember and abide by this fact, that the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace are one and the same covenant. Thus, yes, they may be and need to be distinguished, but they may never be separated. Thus, there are those that speak of three covenants. And what do? They actually make a separation between these covenants, the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. What do they say, then, is the covenant of redemption that is the same as we? But they say that the covenant of grace, that is something different. Then it is not that which is flowing out of the covenant of redemption only to the true seed of Christ, but they say that is a different covenant. It is a covenant that is made between God and Abraham and his natural seed. Why do they say this? They say this because it says in the Bible that the Lord comes to his people and he says to them, you have broken my covenant. Thus they say it must be possible that that covenant is broken. But the covenant of redemption, we know that is unbreakable. Thus the covenant of grace must be something different. It must be something which is breakable. We say no. No, it is one and that same covenant. Yes, the Lord speaks of breaking that covenant, but it is possible that a covenant be broken only in its external form, in its external bond, as it was. Why is this so important? If that covenant of grace is with the natural seed of Abraham, that means it was with those who were circumcised. What does the Word of God say about Israel? It says they are not all Israel which are of Israel. If that covenant was made with all the circumcised seed of Abraham, and today we are the ecclesiastical church, that means that the covenant of grace that is now made between God and everyone who has received baptism. That means that everyone who is baptized may be said and must be said to be in the covenant of grace. Then we as God's servants must address you as covenant children. And all of the promises that are in the Word of God that belong to children of the covenant belong to you as long as you are baptized. What does that mean? That means that the covenant of grace has a wider extent than the covenant of redemption. That the covenant of redemption, that is concerning Christ and his true seed. But the covenant of grace, that is concerning everyone who is baptized. Thus, the covenant of grace, that includes many persons that are not in the covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace, including many persons that will one day go lost. The covenant of grace containing many persons who are actually reprobate. What does that mean, the covenant of grace that is not saving? It is only saving if you decide that you will exercise, you will remain faithful to that covenant. The three covenant theology, what does it make the covenant of grace? It makes the covenant of grace an offer of grace that may be accepted, or it may be rejected. Thus, there is a heavy emphasis on the responsibility of man. What are you now going to do with all the privileges that you have as one who is in that covenant of grace? But that view, that three covenant view, is undermining the certainty, it is undermining the firmness and the unbreakableness of that covenant of grace. It makes that covenant into a mere offer instead of an oath. No, it is not free will. But it has the tendency to lead persons in this direction. And there is a slighting of the sovereign, one-sided work of God. That three covenant doctrine is separating election from the covenant of grace. It is doing a dishonor to the work of the Holy Spirit, which needs to be emphasized that we need more than our baptism. No, there are but two covenants. There is one covenant which is broken, and there is another covenant which is saving. What does Paul write to the Galatians? He says, these are the two covenants. The first one he calls first or old, and the next one he calls second or new. Thus, the Bible reveals only two ways of life. One was by works. That is broken. The other is by grace. What does the apostle say? He says, if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of grace, but if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. No, not all of the church members are actual members of the covenant of grace. All of us, we do have an external relationship to that covenant. And that external relationship may not be diminished in importance because it will be to our destruction and to the increasing of our guilt when we go lost. It is also a great privilege because it brings us under the prayers of God's true people. It brings us within the confines of the church under the preaching of the gospel and under the means of grace. But we need something more. And that is what now our fathers say. And when they say here, no. All men then are not saved by Christ as they are perished in Adam, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Let us sing. 207. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3. God is known among his people. Every mouth his praises fill. From of old he hath established his abode on Zion's hill. And what follows in the first three stanzas of 207. Thank you. men then as they are perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Where do we read of such a thing in the Bible? We read that in John 15, also in Romans 11, where we read about an engrafting. Thus the Lord compares the bringing in, the gathering of his church to the grafting of the branches of a tree. That same custom that is retained in many places today, an unfruitful branch may be made fruitful by grafting it, making it to live out of a different vine or tree. Thus, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What does our catechism say? Those who are saved are those who are engrafted into Christ by faith. Thus, it is necessary to be engrafted. That is not the work of man, that is the work of God. That engrafting precedes all activity of faith. It is actually the planting of faith itself in regeneration. No, faith is not excluded, cannot be excluded. Why not? Because that is the means by which that word of God is received. Therefore, true faith that is necessary unto salvation. Why? It is the only way that salvation can be received. That is why our fathers, in this Lord's Day, when they go on, and in the following Lord's Days, they are speaking about faith and its necessity, faith and the objects of faith and the working of faith. Thus, what a significant thing it is to be engrafted into Christ by faith. Our fathers, in the beginning of our catechism, they speak about the only comfort in life and in death. What is it? That I am not my own, but that I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That I belong. When I am grafted in, then I belong to someone else. For me to exercise my own free will to accept the salvation that is in Christ, that is not comforting. And why not? Because Peter, he says, one day I will never deny thee. And the next day he denies him. The doctrine of universal redemption, that is teaching that a man can fall away. What comfort is this? But if we may know that we are engrafted into Christ, then what a comfort that we have. Where is our comfort then? That is not in a changeable man, But the comfort is in the unchangeableness of God Himself. It is in the oath which the Lord has sworn when He says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter that thing that has gone out of my lips." That is why the Lord can say unto Isaiah, comfort ye my people. Because then it does not depend upon me anymore. And then the Apostle Paul, though he remains with a law in his members to the last day of his death, which he must mourn and complain of, then he does not need to doubt of the salvation of his own soul. Oh, how necessary then to know that we are engrafted into that vine, because we have read together also that many think to be engrafted, but that they deceive themselves. And for this reason, our catechism that is talking about true faith, that is over against a faith that is not true, but something that is called or that is mimicking faith itself. And therefore, the necessity, as we read in God's Word, that God's servants take forth the precious from the vile. But we see that here also. Not only in the following questions, but also in this question, because what is now necessary before that we are grafted in, then it is necessary that we are first cut off from the old stock. You understand that, children? If you will take a branch and graft it in, then first it has to come off. Thus, how many think to be grafted in, but are never cut off? If we will be engrafted into Christ, then from what do we need to be cut off? We need to be cut off from the first Adam. Who is that first Adam? He is the head of that covenant of works in which we are born by nature. Thus, in our time that is quickly gone, but there is thus an objective grafting in by the Lord in regeneration, and then there is a subjective grafting in. That is the experience of being grafted into Christ. Then we need to experience what it means to be cut off from Adam. That is painful. That is what we resist. That is unnatural to us. But that is necessary. To be separated, to be completely separated from what? From that first covenant, that we may be included in that second covenant. The apostle says, if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. And if it of works, it is no more of grace. It cannot be both. It is the one or it is the other. And if you and I are left to choose, what will we choose? We will choose the works. But when the Spirit of the Lord, He becomes too strong, then He is cutting off from that way of works, and He is engrafting into that new way, that living way. And then they may begin to experience what comfort is. comfort in life and in death. Only those that are engrafted into Him, a living union. And if we may be engrafted into Him, then we begin to receive all His benefits. Then the sap that is flowing out of that vine that is going into those new branches, and it is giving life unto those branches, and it is making those branches to do what? To bear fruit, children. That was a dead branch, and a dead branch has no fruit on it. What is now the purpose? The purpose is to take it off that dead tree, put it in the living tree. And when you put it in the living tree, then there comes life in the branch, and then there comes fruit on the branch. And now when that husbandman, he may see that fruit, and when that fruit comes on, then that fruit is always making those branches to bow over. The more the fruit, the more those branches will bow. And so the husbandman, he may receive the benefit of all of his labors, and that people, they may receive the life that is flowing out of that tree. Or then we may ask, are the marks of grace evident in our own life? That we also, that we are not ourselves the beginning, but that He is the beginning. And when He is the beginning, He will also be the continuance, and He will be the ending. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt Thou bless Thy own word? O that Thou may keep us, each and every one, from error, for we have one soul, and it goes to a never-ending eternity. O that Thou may keep watch over and protect us, but it is insufficient. That we may know it with our minds. And the errors, they are complex and they are sometimes so close. Keep our children, but give us to know Thy truth in our hearts. Oh, graft us in, Lord. Graft us in that we may truly bring forth fruit. Forgive our many sins of these days. Bless Thy word. Grant us a good rest of Thy Sabbath day. And wilt Thou give us to keep it holy? We ask it in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 374, 1, 2, and 3. O praise ye the name of Jehovah. Proclaim ye His glory abroad. O praise Him, ye servants appointed to stand in the house of our God. 1, 2, and 3 of 374. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.